Turn with me this morning, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy. And the first chapter. Our Lord knew that no matter the date, the hour, the year, that in this world His people would face the same things. I know we get to feeling sometimes like we live in the worst times, and in one sense we do, but man is always the same. And sin is always the same. And the apostle here in this letter to Timothy gives him instruction and encouragement that in light of what takes place in this world, God's purpose is the same. As the events of this week have demonstrated, there are many things to make us fear. And sometimes I think that governments, along with the media, they use these things to make us feel the danger of them and therefore our great need of them. But God's people are not to live in the bondage of slavish fear. Not only are these people not to bring that fear upon them, but neither are preachers to use these things or to use the law or threats of punishment on any of God's elect. If you look down here in verse 7 of this first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy just exactly that. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." You see that? All these people trying to use these things to scare people out of hell or scare them into heaven, that is absolutely wrong. He says to His people, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but rather of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And no doubt, Timothy, with things going on in your day, just like they're going on in our day, it will put pressure on you to preach about those things and those difficulties rather than to preach the gospel that you are to preach. To preach the one true thing that is the comfort of God's people. Verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." We are to preach and we are to bear witness in every age and every generation and every circumstance, the testimony of our Lord. He says, "Nor be not ashamed of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Everything works, as Job prayed, according to the purpose of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, everywhere you read in this book where it speaks of the affairs of this world, and most especially the salvation of God's elect, it is always connected to this word, purpose. Everything in earth, heaven, and hell works according to the purpose of God. And the word purpose in our text this morning means something like a setting forth. As a matter of fact, it is the word that is akin to the word prosthesis, from which we get our word prosthesis, which has to do with an artificial limb or extension. So what is being said here and everywhere in this book is the fact that the arm of the Lord is not shortened, but the arm of the Lord, God's purpose, is simply an extension of Himself, of His will, and of everything He desires. Whatever it is, it comes out from God. It is the extension of the mind of God and the will of God and the purpose of God Himself. Job writes so clearly, He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. For He performs the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with Him. Everything is with and from and of God. You see, God does not simply have a plan. Men are so willing to admit that God has a plan. But what they say is that men are able to thwart that plan, or either that God has left it up to men, which are His enemies by nature. He has this wonderful plan, but He has turned it over to man to either make it a success or a failure, to turn it to good or to evil. But that is not what the Bible says. The word here in Scripture is not plan, but it is purpose. God Almighty has a purpose, and He carries out every detail of His purpose to accomplish that which He desires. And those who even say sometimes when things happen that God has a purpose in it, they cannot see in any way, it seems, how that He will, with this purpose, glorify Himself in it. He says it over and over again. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. If that wasn't enough, in Isaiah again, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. And whatever it takes, whoever it takes, and wherever they are, God will bring them and use them and do with them as He will to accomplish His purpose. He says again, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I also will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will also do it. I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Now, how much more clear could that ever be? And He does not leave us to wonder at the scope of that purpose. Hold your place here and turn back to Ephesians, the first chapter, and look down in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 9. I'm amazed again and again at how just one verse or two verses of Scripture can say more about what God reveals and declares to us than a million books written on them. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. He does not depend on anyone else. His purpose is bound up in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Number one, throw free will out the window. Discard man's will as absolutely and totally inferior to and under the control of God's will. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And He is the author of His purpose, and it is His purpose alone. And we are only happy, truly happy, when we are bound up in and submitted to and rejoicing in the purpose of God, which is so much higher than our foolish and imagined purpose. The thing He says here is this. Contrary to what men say, they say you cannot know the will of God. They say you cannot know the purpose of God. But what He says here Himself in verse 9 is this, having made known unto us. He's not keeping His secret, His purpose secret. He's not keeping His will secret. But He says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, and He did so, Paul says, to a particular people. Who's that? Us. He says God has made manifest, God has revealed unto His people. He has revealed to those that He loved and chose in Christ and gave to Christ. He has manifested to them, or will before they depart this world, He has manifested to them His will and His purpose. Is that right? Well, hold there if you can keep all your fingers going there and turn back over to 1 Corinthians and the second chapter. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and look down in verse 9. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now men walk around and quote that verse by itself out of its context, text, and say, well, you just can't know the will of God. You just can't know the purpose of God. The truth of the matter is, the reason men can't know it, they say, or can't understand the will or purpose of God is because we don't want to by nature. And so they quote that verse by itself and deny the very truth of what this text says in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us. You see that? There's that us again. And the thing is that each and every one of these letters that Paul and these other apostles wrote, which are given to us by the Spirit of God, each and every one of them and everything else in this book is written to God's elect, to His beloved people. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. That's the only way any one of us ever know anything about the will and purpose of God. Because it is required that He reveal His work, His purpose, His will to us through the operation of the Spirit of grace to enable us to see it and understand it. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now, what are we going to know? What are we going to find out? What is this will of God that's going to be revealed to us? What is this mystery that has been hid throughout the ages? What is the purpose of God for us? He says in verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see that? Here we have a world full of preachers that are trying to tell everybody what to do and how to live and what not to do. And again and again and again, it goes on ad nauseum. But he says, when the Spirit of God reveals the mystery, the will, the purpose of God to His child, it is that that child might know the things, might find out the things that are freely given unto them of God. He doesn't tell us how to be saved. He doesn't tell us what to do. The gospel has to do with telling us what He has done. You see that? Absolutely, what He has done. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He says, in light of the events of this week, what we need to be doing is telling somebody how to live, telling them not to be evil, telling them not to do this or that and the other. And he views the gospel as totally unnecessary and totally irrelevant in a time such as the one in which we live, when the gospel is the only thing that'll ever change anybody or give anybody peace or bless anybody or stir in anybody love by the Spirit of God. It just absolutely is essential. Because the natural eye hath not seen, and the natural ear hath not heard, and men and women only find out the will and purpose of God in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And what we find, if you look back here again in Ephesians 1, you find also, he says, that this will, that this purpose, is this purpose which he says is in Christ. Now, if a man's talking about the purpose of God, he's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's way off. And if he's talking about somebody named Jesus, somebody named Jesus Christ, and he's not talking about the purpose and will of God in his grace, he's way off. Because they're inseparable. Inseparable. I tell you, I can remember so well when I first began to hear something about purpose and something about grace and something about the doctrines of grace and things that were at the time expressed to me as being Calvinism or something like that, and all the other labels that men put upon it. And then I heard a man preach, and he preached the same doctrines, but they were those doctrines as they are and necessarily must be in Jesus Christ. God's purpose. And that's what this text in 2 Timothy is about. God's own purpose and grace, he says, is in Jesus Christ. You go back and you read verse 10 and verse 11. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, heaven and earth, even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. Now, one reason why I love the Word of God is because there's no might, maybe so, hope so's in it. He says that this purpose of grace in Christ, we've already obtained this inheritance. There's nobody going to steal this away. There's no way we're ever going to lose it. There's no way any situation in this world, any event in this world, even if somebody walks into a building where we are and blows our brains out, it won't change this. Because we've already obtained it. Say, well, how did we obtain it? He obtained it for us in Christ. The whole shooting match, everything, all spiritual blessings, as it says here in verse 3 of Ephesians, everything. It includes everything. It is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. I don't believe any gunman's going to sneak into heaven and take anything. Or do anything or any harm. And he says it's an eternal purpose. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it includes all things. Everything. Every blessing. Every need. Every event in this world. Everything. Because he works all things after his own purpose. And we know by virtue of what he says that he is working that in his grace for our good and his glory. And it includes even the wickedness of man. That's an awful thing when a man walks in and kills 30-some people. That's bad. But how many do you reckon Pharaoh killed? How many do you suppose that Pharaoh, in his power, in all his authority in his day, how many do you suppose Pharaoh killed? 32 wouldn't even begin to start what he killed probably one day. If he didn't like somebody, he just had them beheaded. If he didn't like somebody, or if he sent out his men to just conquer a kingdom because he wanted it. And yet, Paul writes in Romans 9, he says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, God says this to Pharaoh, and He says it to us of Pharaoh. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God's purpose. If a king rises to power, God's purpose, He raised him up. If He brings him down, God's purpose, He brought him down. If it rains today, if we have a drought, whatever it is, He in His sovereignty works everything according to the counsel of His own will. And we are simply butting our heads against a rock until we find that out and bow to it. That's the scope of God's purpose. But now let me tell you the glory of it. The glory of it is this. And all you have to do is turn back to Romans 8 and look at one of the most familiar and often quoted verses, which does not apply to every person in this world, but applies to the us. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know, that's that same we and us, Paul's talking about, God's people, who have been born of His Spirit, who have been taught of God, who have heard and been brought to believe the gospel, he says, and we know. Now that doesn't mean we're know-it-alls, because there's a whole lot we don't know. And like Brother Richardson said, there's a whole lot's not worth knowing. But we know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. They are described in this book in a multitude of ways, but they are described here as the called according to His purpose. And my friend, that's just about as good as it gets. The called according to His purpose. You can talk about your will all you want to. You can talk about all these things that you've done and intend to do and your liberty and all that. I want to be amongst that number, the called according to His purpose. Now look back at our text, if you would. When Paul writes to Timothy here in this few verses, two verses I'll say, he writes a book by the Spirit of God. Number one, he shows us here that our love does not cause or add to God's purpose. It's His love. It's His love. We love Him because He first loved us. When He says all things work together for good to them that love God, don't you think for one minute that He's saying that our love for Him is the reason why all these things work together for good for us? No, no. No. He's saying that we love Him, just as He says actually in Scripture, we love Him because He first loved us, and this is one of the things that has worked for our good. John writes and he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. You see, these he speaks of are the called according to His purpose. Look down in verse 9 again of 2 Timothy 1. God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, men, I don't know how many different sermons and books and all have been written in which they all could be summed up in these two verses. The gospel is about God's purpose and, first of all, Himself. Verse 8 ends with God and a colon, which means something about God and what He's done is about to follow. That being the case, the gospel is the good news about something He has done. And when I say He, I'm talking about God in this Trinity of His three sacred persons. It's about something that God the Father does. It's about something that God the Son does. It's about something that God the Holy Spirit does, all of which the sum of it is one work, one salvation, and one God. He did it. It's about something He has done. And the apostle right here, and he says, He saved us. He saved us. He alone is the Savior. And He describes Himself in Isaiah as a just God and a Savior. So whatever He does and whatever He has done in saving us, He did it in a just way because He must be just in order for Him to be our justifier. He must be righteous as He makes and declares us righteous. And He did it all by Himself. The gospel is about something that God has done all by Himself. He's done it all alone. And He's done it for His glory alone. And Paul says here, He saved us. And that makes the so-called plan of salvation utterly ridiculous. I'm not come to give you a plan of salvation or a Roman road to walk or three easy steps to be saved or all these other things. I'm come to tell somebody that God saved them. And the fact that men know nothing about this is how we get such foolish things as so-and-so got saved last night. Or why don't you come to the revival? You might be saved. God might save you. If you let God save you, He'd save you. No, He says here, He saved us. He saved us, past tense. He saved us in eternity past when He put us in Christ as our surety. He saved us when Christ hung on that cross and bled and died. He saves us when He calls us unto Himself. But it's always Him. It's always Him. And if you notice here, it says here He saved us before He called us. Whoa, wait a minute, preacher. Let's get this. This is the right way. He hath saved us and called us. He saved us before He ever gives us knowledge of it. That's what we find out. God saved us. Will I hold out if God saved me? Is there any need of believing in something somebody calls eternal security? That depends on who saves you. If God saved me, I'm saved. If the triune Godhead entered into this work of salvation on my behalf, I may fail and fall a million times. Probably will. He won't ever do it once. He saved us. I can't. In Hebrews it says, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him." I passed a church sign in Swansboro several times over the last few weeks, and they've had that verse there. And I know exactly what they believe and preach there. They believe and preach that if you obey Him, you'll have eternal salvation. But that is exactly the opposite of what that is declaring. That is declaring that He is the author, the finisher of this eternal salvation, and it will be manifest that He saved everyone that obeys Him, which is to believe on Him. He didn't try to do it. He didn't make it possible. He saved us. You understand that? Can you believe that? If you can believe that, He saved you. He saved us from our sin. He saved us from Satan. He saved us from this present evil world. He saved us from the wrath to come. He saved us from ourselves. He keeps still saving me from myself. And if He saved us, we're saved, eternally saved, and therefore eternally saved. He saved us. And then He says this, and He called us. Now, I know that men and women say they have their differences about the gospel going out as a general call, but all it does to those who don't believe it is make them more responsible. The calling He's talking about here is an effectual, mighty, holy calling. Somebody said, is the gospel an invitation? Well, it just depends on who issues the invitation. If King Jesus does, He says, "Come, Lazarus." Did He come? "Come, Matthew." Well, He'll never leave that money racket He's got going over there collecting. He came, didn't He? I would never stand and try to preach the gospel again if it was not for what God does in calling His people. He calls them mightily by His Spirit, gives them faith, enables them to believe, quickens them to spiritual life. And in the day of His power, they do exactly the opposite of what they would ever want to do, would ever think they do, or would ever be able to do. They would believe the gospel. They'd believe it. He called us. He issues this life-giving call through the gospel. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He said others followed their own hearts, their own minds. Others did not love the truth and they bowed to error and believed it and loved it and died in their sins. But he said, but we're bound to give thanks always to you, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a room full of people, and the gospel goes out. The gospel's preached by such a poor preacher as myself. And yet it is the Word of God, the words of God. It's the declaration of what God in His purpose and grace has done for His people. And here are all these people, and some believe, as it says in Acts, and some believe not. What's the difference? It's not in them. It's in Him who calls. that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That's it. And I don't know how much more plainer it could be declared than this. He says, not according to our works. Now, he didn't say that means that God's people do everything and they have no attachments to them. They live in a loose manner, as they say, and do all that. That's not what he said. But he said this salvation, God's purpose of grace in his people to save them, is not according to our works. I don't care what anybody says. Salvation, it has been rightly said, by the grace of God, has a lot to do and brings a great bearing on what we do. But it has no part. Our doing is no part of the basis upon which God saves us, justifies us, and keeps us, and blesses us. Not at all. Not according to our works. Not according to our merit, or our own imagined righteousness, or our feelings, or our experiences, or our baptisms, or our profession, or our will. Not any of these things. Not according to our works. Nobody has ever worked their way into heaven. No one has ever been good enough. No one has ever done enough to gain the favor of God. Not according to our works. But, verse 9, according to his own purpose. You can take free will, I'll take God's will. The will of God. This is the will of God in Christ concerning it. That's the best thing that can be. He works all things according to his own will. His own purpose and pleasure, he said, will stand. And the glorious thing of it is to us, as his people is, it's his own purpose, and his purpose is a purpose of grace to us. According to his own purpose and grace. Somebody said, you just can't tell people that. Well, a man can take a knife. One of the worst sights I ever saw was in the police station years ago. I mean, years ago. And that photograph was from a long time before that. But where a man, a Marine, in the New River Apartments, when they were new, he just went berserk. And he took a knife and he killed his family. And he cut his own throat, ran out of the house, cutting his own throat, stabbing his own self. What do you do about that? Well, take up all the knives? No, many a time I've sat down with a knife and enjoyed a nice steak or something, cut it up. You see, this is food for God's elect. This is for God's people. You say, I'll have none of it. You identified yourself. It's a purpose of grace. God's purpose to me, sinner like I am, is a purpose of grace. Which means that he favors not based on my merit. And his grace is in Christ. That he has justified us freely through that redemption which is in Christ. And accepted us in the Beloved. And saved us by his grace. Freely by his grace. I couldn't hardly even begin to give you a good definition of grace. Be like me walking in and trying to explain to you how electricity works to operate these lights. And I couldn't even begin to do that. But I sure am glad I was able to flip the switch and be able to read in this light this morning. Grace is the grace of God. And it's the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus. He says here in this verse, which was His own purpose and grace, which was given us. Not offered to us. And it was given us in Christ. You see this? Before the world began. That means there's no way I could have deserved it. That means there was no way that Satan could have thwarted it. That means that there's no way I could have added anything to it. That means there was no way I could have stopped it. That means there was no way I could have refused it. It was given us in Christ before the world began. And for that reason, God shall have all the glory for it. Given us. Didn't have to work for it. Couldn't have if I had wanted to. Given us grace in that way that honors God in all His holy character as a just God and a Savior. That grace that Paul says reigns in righteousness. Covenant grace before the world began. Intentional grace. Deliberate grace. Sovereign grace. God set His affection upon a people in Christ and made Christ the surety for all their salvation. And before the world began, before Moses ever was given the law, God purposed to save this people among Jews and Gentiles in Christ. And that law that God gave was only, He says, until Christ. And everything in it pictured that salvation, that grace that reigns in righteousness. Every sacrifice showed Christ and how by His death and His blood God could righteously show His grace to us. And then Paul says, but it is now. God's purpose, God's grace, God's will, God's goodness, God's mercy is now made manifest. That doesn't mean it began then, but it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That doesn't mean it was on me. He saved us before the world began. But it was on Him, the surety. And He put it away. He put it away through this one sacrifice. He laid down His life for His sheep, and He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He brings them. He does the will of the Father that sent Him in their behalf, and He abolished death. If Christ abolished death, by bearing the sting of death, which was this matter of sin, in His own body, then we don't have to fear death. At its very worst, it will simply be a door opening into eternal glory. He'll make that even a blessing to us. He delivered us, those, He says, who for fear of bondage, who were in this bondage, in that they feared death all their lives. He suffered as their substitute. He paid the penalty for their sins in His body, and in His death
is life. Life. Look at that last part of verse 10. And He hath brought life and immortality to light. Where can you find life? Where can you see immortality, eternal life? Where is it brought to light? In the gospel. That's why I want to hear the gospel. Life's in Christ. He's the gospel. Life's in what He's done. That's the gospel. Life's in God's purpose and grace. That's the gospel. That's the only where there is light. The only where that place there is life. Paul says, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, that's not what Paul says by himself. That's the confession, the proclamation, the witness of all those God saves by grace. I'm persuaded that He, it's always about Him, He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The day of my death, the day of judgment, the day, whatever day it is. Because God saves His people by His own purpose and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we glorify Him. And therefore we can trust in Him and believe in Him and rest in Him and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Our Father, this day we give You thanks. Along with that blessed one who is Your Son and Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, acknowledging You as the one true and living God. And thanking You that You have saved Your people according to Your own purpose and grace. Not their work. But Your own purpose and grace, which was given to them in Christ before the world began. And the fact of that is so clearly proven, made visible, and shown to be true in Christ's coming, in His perfect life, and in His sacrificial death. And the fact of these things, Lord, You made manifest and sent out to be preached to Your people to comfort them and to give them hope and joy and peace and bring their hearts to love You and praise You and serve You to Your glory. Made manifest and brought to light through the true gospel. We pray that You'd bless Your word to the hearts of these that are here this day and those who might listen to the tape or the CD, wherever on the internet. Lord, we pray You'd cause Your word to go out to be received as good news to Your people. We know Your sheep will hear Your voice and they'll follow You. They sometimes take crooked turns and fall, but they will continue to follow You, come what may. And You'll receive them unto Your bosom. Carry them as Your lambs into the very presence of the thrice holy God. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.